Welcome, everybody. How's everybody doing? Good, good, good. Come on now. You doing good? Yeah, Charleston, everybody's doing good. Let's give them a big round of applause. And Charleston, we know you're there. We love you guys and excited about Christmas at the Fields at all of our locations. It's going to be awesome. We're just excited about Christmas. We love Christmas at the Fields. We love Christmas. Last week, you ladies really loved Christmas. 350 ladies got together for a couple big dinners, and we always have that annual ladies Christmas dinner. And so both in Mattoon and Charleston both sold out to capacity. It was just filled up all the rooms that we rented and had space for. It was an incredible night. They loved it. And I did sneak in the back and got to, if you volunteer to help park and serve, you get to be a part of it, I found out. And so I was able to sneak in and see a little bit of it. So what a great night for the ladies. And then you guys know, we've said it so many times, but next week, six services. What we need from you guys is to know which one of the services you're going to be in. And so you can get tickets in your lobbies in Charleston and Mattoon. Get your tickets today. Or you can go online. You can go online right now. You can go onto thefield.guide and you can go to events, and you can just go to the site where you can begin to get your tickets. Now, the tickets are free. It just helps us understand how many seats that are needed, because we don't want anyone to show up and you've brought some friends and then there's no place to sit. And so we do that just to help kind of control, manage like how many people are in each service. And so go ahead and grab those, reserve your seats. The teams have been practicing. You're going to have that feeling of just good classic Christmas, but at the same time, the potential to change not just your life, but somebody else's. And that's what's so powerful about Christmas, is people are willing to come. Like this week, when you have those invitations and you have those conversations, and it can be as simple as this: hey, do you have any plans next weekend? Because we have a really cool Christmas service. And all they can do is say yes or no. And so all you have to do is say, hey, I'd love for you to come to one of our Christmas services. Do you have plans next weekend? And when they say, well, maybe, then that's when you're like, well, it's okay. We have six services. Like, we'll find a time that it'll work for you. And so you can help them out and get them tickets. And you do all the hard work for them. You just let them know that they can come. And we would love that, because we prepare for you, but we also prepare for them. You won't regret inviting someone who's never been to church ever. Like, the Christmas service is a great weekend. It's a great weekend to invite that friend or that family member that you know that could be here. And so all December long, we've been in a series called Christmas at the Fields. And the purpose of taking the entire month is because it's such an important event that Jesus came into the world for us. Let's take some time and talk about it, unpack it a little bit. We've been doing that a little bit through music, where we'll play a special song, and then I'll unpack a little bit of the meaning behind that. And so today, you guys sang Away in the Manger, and it was awesome and beautiful, and it's just one of those good classic songs. And I love that song because it's the simplicity of the story. Like, Jesus came and he was born in a manger. And then in the nativity scenes kind of show that. They reflect the simpleness of it. You know, it's not this big billion-dollar hospital with all that. No, it's just the simplicity of his birth in a manger. Now, I love nativity scenes. Our house, we got this real long table. It's just all these different types of nativity scenes. And I take on the responsibility, because I want to set up every single one. If I shoo off the kids and the joy, like, no, I'm going to do that, because I like Joseph right here. And I like, every once in a while, the cow is in the pen, and sometimes he's out of the pen. It just depends how what I'm feeling like that night. So we're setting it up. So when I was growing up, we had the same kind of that very traditional nativity scene. It looks like it's got a little bamboo roof and, you know, fake grass or whatever. And one year, we're up in the attic getting all the Christmas stuff down, like you guys do. We're getting the stuff down, and our nativity scene was just raggedy taggedy and in this old cardboard box. And I remember, and I get it down, and I look in it, and I realize somebody had been sleeping in Jesus's bed. And I open the door, and I pull it out, and it's like, there's been a mouse in Jesus's bed, and he ate part of the roof. And so I have it proudly displayed at our house this year. When I was taking, you know, when we were going through some of my parents' stuff, I laid claim on the $4 nativity scene that had been around the house forever. I'm like, I want that. I want that at my house. And that's where the mouse had ate part of the roof. So it's, if you guys just want to come over later tonight and take a look at that nativity scene, you guys can, you know, we'll just tour through and look at the mouse, you know, chomped up the nativity scene. But I love that. Now the original nativity, like the scene, the environment, I think even the ratty-tatty bamboo thing, it was probably a little nice for what Jesus had. Like the room, the what he was going through, and you know, back then they said it could have been just, you know, kind of a cave-like structure, and the animals would have been there, and there would have been some kind of a house dwelling built on top. And it was roughing it. It was really roughing it. But it helps us, even though our nativities at house might not be completely accurate, it does help us understand the simplicity of it. And when you read the lyrics and think about the lyrics of Away in the Manger, it's away in the manger, no crib for a bed, the little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. The stars in the sky looked down where he lay, the little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay, asleep on the hay. Now, you probably don't go home and sleep in an animal trough. Like, you probably have a nice bed, and you're not sleeping in a bed of hay. And where you, if you're a parent today, probably where you delivered your baby was not in a barn. It was probably in a hospital with a lot of code and a lot of, like, everything had to be clean and perfect and all of that things. But Jesus, he enters our world in such a humble way, in pretty simple way. And the setting would just be so different than today. And so Mary and Joseph were expecting child, and they were not yet married, and there's a little controversy of Joseph and even the community are like, how did this happen? And so it was even tough on their relationship. If you read the whole story, you'll realize like there's a time Joseph's like, oh no, I'm not, this isn't for me. Like, I can't believe this is happening. But angel, supernatural conversations come back, and we're gonna talk all about the supernatural, like the story of Christmas and Jesus being born next week. I want to unpack that in depth and detail, especially the shepherds at night and we'll go into detail on that next week. So you can come back, bring your family and friends on that. But the fact that they went there and they had to leave their house because there's a census and they had to collect their names and everything. So they're not even in their own town. And they travel, and when they travel there, there's time for the baby to be born. This is tucked away in Luke chapter 2. Let's take a look at a couple of the verses here. It says, and while they were there, they were in Bethlehem for this census, the time came for the baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn son, that's Mary. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. There was no room in the inn because it was packed. Everyone outside had to get into this town because they had to do the census. And so everyone had traveled there, and when they got there, there was no guest lodging there. All those little houses and homes that would open up a back room, they were full. And so here they are giving birth to the Messiah of the world in an area where they were, you know, hosting animals and feeding the animals and laying them down at night. Again, very different from today's world of where do we go to have a baby is a very nice hospital. But I want us to understand this. It's such humble beginnings, such simple, beautiful, humble beginnings of Jesus. It's important for us to know that the entrance of Jesus into the world is just humble. In fact, I'd say it this way, that Jesus's manger didn't hinder his mission. Like the manger and him being a Messiah and him having a mission to come and to be our king and to be our leader and to die for our sins. Him coming into the world in such a way that he lays in a manger, it didn't affect anything. Or we could say it this way, that Jesus' humble entry didn't lessen his holy impact. Like sometimes just taking the humble approach is the pathway that Jesus went down. And the world changes everything and says, oh no, we shouldn't be humble. We should lift ourselves up and bring the attention. And that word is pride, where you all of a sudden you take the credit. And all of a sudden you think it's all about you. And next thing you know, that life revolves around us instead of others. And Jesus comes in quite an amazing way, a king being born into the world in a manger. It was very countercultural. Kings would have been in a palace. They would have had royalty. There would have been all this pomp and circumstance. I mean, if there was royalty in the baby being born, everyone would have known about it. It would have been the event of the region. But Jesus is different. He's so everything about Jesus seems to be countercultural. Think about that. That means the opposite of the ways of the world. He says the first will be last, and the last will be first. Remember, those are teachings of Jesus. He says that we are to love our enemies. So different from what the world says. He says that it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. See how Jesus is so countercultural. And his birth is no different. Like, he comes into the world, the King of Kings, born into a manger, humble and simple. So we talked last week about these wise men that presented him gifts and treasures and worshiped him in that way. I want us to go back to that, because I told you when they went to King Herod, there's this conversation. So I want us to take a look at that. This is found in Matthew chapter 2. He says, these are the wise men coming, and they're asking. They go to the palace thinking that's where you would go if someone of royalty was being born. If the newborn king is going to be born, he's going to be born in a palace. So they go to the government headquarters. They go to the palace. They go and they ask, where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him. He goes on and says, the King Herod was deeply disturbed about this question when he heard, as everyone in Jerusalem was disturbed. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, where is the Messiah supposed to be born? So he's wondering, where is this? Where is the Messiah supposed to be born? What's the story say? In Bethlehem in Judea, they said, for this is what the prophet wrote. And you, O Bethlehem, the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people, Israel. Goes on, I think. Is that all we got on that one? Yeah, that's all we got on that one. Sorry. And think about this. So he calls up all these important people that should know the prophecy, because he didn't know the prophecy. Because I need to know, is this true? I'm scared here. Is there really a Messiah? Is there somebody else coming into the territory? And they said, yeah. And it's exactly where these wise men said. And it's happening. And it's real. And it's true. And the baby who is the king has been born. And so this conversation is taking place with Herod and all these religious people who knew the prophecies. And then the Magi continue on their way and go, well, baby's not here, so let's go find him. And so they continue to follow the star, and they left Herod away. Let's pick up the story. Verse 13 says, after the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, Joseph, get up, flee to Egypt with the child and his mother, the angel said. Stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. Herod was furious when he realized that the wise men had outwitted him. He sent soldiers to kill all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, based on the wise men's report of the star's first appearance. And so he says, I'll take care of this. I'll kill them all. I'll kill every boy, girl, every boy within a 2-year period to make sure we get him. Now, King Herod, man, think about what was going on inside of him that was so different than Jesus being born in such a humble and a simple way. And Jesus is born in a manger, and King Herod's aggression rises up and says, let's kill him, because he's a threatening. It's the pride of Herod that was so opposite of the humility of Jesus. And I want us to talk about that a little bit today, that in the midst of this Christmas story, there's such a great teaching on pride that we have to be careful of, that we don't allow that to creep into our life, that it's not all about me, but it's more about him, and it's more about others. And that we don't think more of ourselves than we think about him and we think about others. And Herod's pride got the best of him. I want us to just kind of identify some things that Herod was going through that then you could ask yourself, because I don't want you just to learn about Herod the king. I want us to learn about Herod, this prideful king, and then ask ourselves, is there any little bit of Herod inside of me that I got to get rid of? So a couple things that he did. Let's take a look at them. One is Herod, he didn't want to lose control. So all of a sudden, he's the king. He's calling the shots. He's in charge of the government. He's in charge of the land. Anything the king said, people did. He just ordered people around, and he had the control. He had authority, and he didn't want to lose that. And when all of a sudden, there's this idea that somebody else is going to be the king, and he's going to lose his control, and he's going to lose his authority, all of a sudden, his palace, his ruling, his authority, his status, all gone. He's afraid of that, and he didn't want to lose that. And sometimes you and I fit into that. We don't want to lose control. And so pride, our pride is, I'm in charge here, not you, not him, not God. I'm in charge of what I do. I'm in charge of what I spend. I'm in charge of me. And a lot of times that it's because we think more of ourselves, and we don't want to lose control. So Herod didn't want to lose control. He was offended and threatened. Has anyone ever said anything to you at work or anything that's just a little bit offensive or threatening? It's like, hey, don't be getting into my territory on this one. Stay in your lane. Do your thing. I'll do my thing. And all of a sudden, he gets offended and threatened. I mean, if you're the king and you have some foreigners from another land who's extremely wealthy and they show up at your doorstep and they simply ask a question of, hey, where's the newborn king? You're tempted to say, you're looking at the king, buddy. You're looking at him. I'm right here. Don't be talking about no baby king. I'm the king. And so all of a sudden, there's this offense that rises up. What do you mean you're looking for a king? You're at my doorstep. You're in my palace. I'm the king. I've got the position. I've got the title. And we got to make sure that we don't roll that way sometimes. You're like, I'm the one in charge. I'm the boss. I'm the manager. I got the title, not you. We got to be careful to live in a humble way, that we work together with one another. We collaborate with one another. We remember we talked about this weeks ago. We seek to understand other people's points of view. We want to understand where people are coming from. We don't want to be offended and threatened that somebody's come alongside and asking us a question. And so Herod finds himself offended and threatened. He also, I believe this, was he feared that he wouldn't be idolized. Now, kings of that culture, people would literally bow down to the kings and call them my lord. And if there is another king on the rise, then that means he might not get bowed down to. That might mean he doesn't get idolized. That means he doesn't get all of the attention. And to think that the king, Herod, might lose attention. I mean, when you're used to waking up and everybody's focused on you and what you say goes. And he didn't want to lose that. And I just think sometimes we love the attention too. And sometimes out of pride, we like to draw attention to us more than we like to defer it onto others. You know, you might be in a position where you're doing something in your workplace and people, hey, thank you, that's a good job. You did a good job today. And it's very easy to go, you bet I did. Yeah, I did. Or, you know, thank you. I got a lot of great people around me to make this possible. Like, it's not just me. You know, there's a lot of people that made this happen today. And so the king, everything was about him. And we have to be really careful that we don't seek the attention to be idolized or lifted up on some great pillar. He also didn't really care about God's plan. I mean, here's these magi, these extremely intelligent, wealthy, wise men from afar that come and show up and they say, we've seen the star, we know the prophecy, this means that the baby, the king of the Jews, the Messiah has been born. And the king goes, I don't know what you're talking about. Because he didn't care about the prophecies. He didn't care about the things of God. He didn't educate himself on something that was bigger, greater, and more important than he was. See, what's happening here is the king's like, I don't need to know about some God and his stories because I'm the king. So I don't need to care about God. I don't have to care about some higher power, some bigger direction, some bigger plan. I'm the plan. I'm the one that people follow. And so he had nothing to do with God in his entire life. King Herod's entire life was godless and evil, and he just followed his own instincts, and he did what he wanted to do, not what God wanted him to do. He did his own thing because he was the king. And he did not care about God, and he did not care about God's plan. He cared about his plan and his agenda. I'm telling you, sometimes I got to hit pause and go, wow, that's me sometimes. Sometimes I forget to ask God what the plan is, and I just want to do what Travis wants to do. I want my plan, my agenda, my way or the highway kind of an attitude. And we have to be careful that we don't feel like we're so important, so much in the know, or so much in control, or we call the shots so much that we don't just take a step back and go, God, what do you think here? What would you do, God? Like, what should I do, God? I want to lean in on your direction and your leaning. I need a nudge of the Holy Spirit here. I need you to whisper into my life here. Lord, I'm looking for you. In fact, I'm going to surrender my agenda, and I'm going to submit to yours. Not King Herod. He didn't want to know what God's agenda was. He could care less of God's agenda. He was the king. He's not listening to anybody else's agenda. And so we have to make sure that we are bringing God into our life. We are not pushing him out of our life. Because that's what King Herod had done. He had allowed it to get to his head that he was the king and he didn't need a God. He's like, nope, I got this. I'm the king. We have to make sure that we don't, I got this. I'm Travis. I got this. We have to be really, really careful there. The other thing is, if you continue to kind of examine the stories, he was desperately paranoid. Now, his pride turns into paranoia that he's like, oh my gosh, this is going wrong. This is going bad. We got to take care of this. I'm going to solve this. I'm going to make sure that we track this down. He gets paranoid to the fact that he quickly gathers the Jewish religious leaders and say, is this true what these guys said from far away that don't speak our language? It's carrying an entourage of people and gifts and all this stuff. And they said that the newborn king is born, and he's freaking out. And so he brings in anybody that he knows that may know something about the prophecies, the Holy Scripture. And before that, he could care less about those people. Before that, he's like, I don't need to know the prophecy. I don't care about God's word. I don't care about what's going on in some synagogue. No, now all of a sudden he's freaking out. He's like, oh, I got to figure out this. Call in those people who know something. And he brings them in. And he's getting paranoid. Did you know that when you begin to lean more toward a prideful heart than a humble heart, we get very paranoid if we think our status might be threatened? Or something might happen. Have you ever been in the situation where you just get a little paranoid that something bad is going to happen? When I worked for a company several years ago in a different town, and one of our a friend who was a coworker and that we all worked on the same team together, he got fired. And when he got fired, the rest of us got immediately paranoid that everybody was watching us and looking at us and questioning us, and are we next? We don't want to be next. Don't want to be next. I don't want to be, you know. And so next thing you know, everything you're doing, you're assuming that they're assuming. You're assuming that they're assuming that we've done something wrong. And when you allow paranoia and you get paranoid thinking someone's gunning for your position or your title or your job or your money or your whatever, next thing you know, sometimes we can get paranoid. And next thing we know that we're thinking thoughts for them instead of asking them what they're thinking. We're just assuming they're thinking things. And so here's King Herod, paranoid, just assuming that his job's over and this king and everyone's just going to start worshiping this baby instead of him. And he gets paranoid and he wants to take matters into his own hands. It says that this is, he tried to, let's take a look at this. He tried to deceive the wise men and say, you know what? I'll fix this on my own. So then sometimes when we have a prideful heart can become a lying and a dishonest heart. And so now pride gets up inside of us that we think we're better than the other people around us, and we have a prideful heart, and prideful heart gets defensive if it gets threatened. And then when we have to get defensive, the defensiveness turns into dishonesty because we have to protect what we've been going after. And so we see this in King Herod. He gets defensive, and then he becomes dishonest. Matthew chapter 2 verse 8 says, then he told the wise men, this is the Magi, he told the wise men, go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too. Now, if you're not familiar with the story, the last thing he wanted to do was worship Jesus. You just heard me read the rest of the story. He wants to kill Jesus. But he's trying to deceive the wise men, saying, hey, when you go find him, come back and let me know where he is, because I would love to bow down and worship him too. He's dishonest and he's deceptive. And a prideful heart can go from pride to defensiveness to deception really quick. And next thing you know, we have a prideful heart to a lying heart. And that's exactly what's happening with King Herod. And then it even gets more radical, where then Herod took brutal action to protect his position. In other words, you'll do anything to protect yourself. You'll do anything to get your way. You'll do anything to keep your agenda moving forward. That means stepping on somebody else's head up the corporate ladder. If that means cheating on this, if that means deceiving this, you'll do anything. And what did he do? King Herod calls for the death of every boy 2 years or younger in that whole area of Bethlehem. He says, just kill them all. Kill all the boys. How radical is that? How brutal is that? How, like that, you and I were like, that's incomprehensible. But that's where he'd got to. A heart so full of pride, so threatened, didn't want to lose what he had gained himself, his name, his title, his status. He's willing to kill innocent children to keep what he had gained in his own name. Matthew chapter 2, verse 17, 18 says, this was prophesied. This was going to happen. Herod's brutal action fulfilled what God had spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A cry was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning. Rachel weeps for her children, refusing to be comforted, for they are dead. There was this prophecy that something radical and horrible was going to happen, that the children of the land would all be killed. And here's Herod fulfilling that prophecy because he takes brutal action out of a prideful heart to continue what he wanted to do, not even think about how it would affect others. And we have to ask ourselves, do I get so set in my ways that I'm willing to do things that hurt other people? I've seen broken marriages. I've seen people get way off track in their integrity at work, at home, in finances. People do things that they said I would never do, and then they find themselves doing it because all of a sudden they turn to some brutal actions, some irrational actions to cover something up, to do something they said that they would never do because pride got into their heart. Then they begin to deceive. Then they begin to be dishonest, and next thing you know, they're doing things that you shake your head going, I can't believe that they're doing that. Pride can lead you down a road that's very destructive. It can destroy your life, and it can destroy others. this whole chapter of chapter 2 of Matthew with the wise men, the magi, and Jesus being born in a very humble way, and then King Herod, it's fascinating. Author and pastor Max Licato writes about this, and it's so good. I just wanted to read it to you. These aren't my words. This is Max Licato's words. He says, Herod and the Magi shared the same chapter, but they didn't share the same heart. The wise men traveled a great distance to see Jesus. Herod refused to leave his own city. The wise men presented their treasures to honor the child. Herod attempted to kill him. The wise men saw Jesus, but Herod, he saw no one but himself. As a result, his obituary forever contains the sad designation, the first person to reject Jesus Christ. King Herod became the first person out of his evil, prideful, inner-focused heart to say, I don't want anything to do with Jesus. Everything is about me. He had a horrible reputation at the end of his life. Caesar Augustus even said, in just referencing King Herod, he says, it'd be better to be Herod's hog than his sons, because he actually killed three of his own kids. That's who King Herod ended up being. He was hooked in his own importance. He was arrogant. His arrogance blinded who Jesus really was. His own arrogance blinded himself. And his ego was threatened the moment that these magi showed up and just asked the very simple question, where is the newborn king of the Jews? Think about that. Jesus' manger and him being the Messiah in such a simple way did not stop his mission of coming into the world and to living a life to show us the way to the Father and dying on our behalf so we could be reunited with God. His humble entry did not lessen his holy impact. Jesus today can make a huge difference in our lives, a huge difference. And he was not full of pride. He just simply came into the world and pointed the way back to the Father. We have to make sure that we lay pride down in our life, that there's not a little bit of King Herod in us. We have to make sure that we want to be pure and humble and not full of ourselves. Let me ask you, ego or eternity? What's more important? Let me ask you, is it I need to be in control or I need to surrender? Is it my kingdom? Or is it his kingdom? Is it a life of pride or a life of humility? That's what we have to ask ourselves today. Let's look at this. Humility. The moment you think you have it, you don't. So pursue it anyway. The moment you think, yeah, I'm humble, that's when we have to check ourselves and say, no, we got to continue to pursue a life of humility. This lesson tucked away in this Christmas story, it's a lesson that is from a sad life of Herod that we can look at and say, I don't want to live that way. It's better for me to step down from a pedestal than to be pulled off of it. The fascinating thing is God sent Herod lots of signs and reminders and try to get his attention. I mean, the sky, the stars, the wise men, the miracles. He sent the testimony from the heavens to let a king say, hey, the Christ child has been born. And King Herod refused to listen. He didn't want to have anything to do with it. He chose his own little dynasty over God's kingdom. And we have to make sure that we're not choosing our little dynasty of our life over God's kingdom. He's tried to get the attention of King Herod, and King Herod refused. Is he trying to get your attention today? Is he trying to knock on your door? Is he trying to say, hey, I've been waiting for you. The beautiful thing about Jesus is as he humbly entered the world into that manger, guess what he does for us? He just wants to humbly enter our lives. He will never force himself on you. He will never do that. He's never going to make you follow him. He's just going to offer himself. That's how he came into the world. That's how he wants to come into your life. He just wants to say, here I am. And if you want me, I'll be your Lord. I'll be your Savior. I'll be the forgiver of your sins. So maybe we need to focus more on that simple message of the manger that points us to a loving Savior. Maybe we need to spend less time focusing on our agenda, our goals, and our dreams, and think more about him and who he is. Let's close your eyes for just a moment. Let's take a moment and align our hearts. Ask the question, have I allowed me to get in the way of him? Ask yourself that today. Have I allowed myself and my way to get in the way of his way? Have I filled myself up with what I want so much that there's no room for Jesus in my life? I pray that the Holy Spirit speaks to all of us today about laying our life down and asking him to fill us up. Let's stand up at all locations. Let's stand up today. And let's just believe that God wants to do something supernatural in our life. And my question to you is, will you lay things down and ask him to come into your life in a great way? Let's pray. Let's pray. Jesus, too often we fill ourselves up with what we want more than we ask you to come in and fill our own lives up. So right now, Jesus, I pray that we collectively as a group would be able to lay things down and invite you in. If there's anyone struggling with prideful hearts at work and who you are, a title, a bank account, a retirement, whatever, and we've allowed the pride to get inside of us where we focus more on ourselves, help us to focus on you. Help us to imagine a baby born in a manger, and that's our King. Praise you, Jesus. We worship you, God. If there's anyone in the room that doesn't have relationship with Jesus today, would you just cry out to him, call out to him, talk to him right now and say, Jesus, I need you in my life. Just say that in your own words. Whisper it. Just whisper it out of your lips today. You don't have to raise a hand or come forward today. Just whisper it out of your lips. I need you in my life. I need you. And then begin to build that life around him, because he wants to be the Lord and the leader of your life. Thank you, God, for your plan and your love for us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.